As I mentioned, this will be our last time in the book of Proverbs, but I hope that this is not your last time reading the book of Proverbs. It is wise for us to spend time in reading and reflecting on the truth that is uncovered here. So I hope that you have, one, learned a way to grapple with Proverbs, learn how to handle Proverbs, and not only learn how to handle them, but to apply them. But if I were to be honest, I have a fear that I've really been wrestling with this entire series. It's the feeling that many will hear the truths about life, because they're pretty clear as we uncover those truths that Proverbs lays before us, that we'll hear those, and then mentally we want to set ourselves up to incorporate them, which isn't a bad thing to do. But my fear is that we will not consider the deeper implications of our struggle to be wise. It's kind of like a New Year resolution, right? We want to be better, so what do? We commit to doing such and such only to fall away in a short amount of time, to fall right back into the bad habits and destructive behaviors. You see, a right statement about life, as rememberable as it is, because they're actually humorous at times from Proverbs, a right statement of life is really of no use when it's not applied to everyday living. Well, that's the trick. That's the difficulty. That's the fear that I have felt as we have spent time uncovering the truths of Proverbs. Well, rather than me just telling you, here's how Proverbs puts it in a real humorous and confrontational way. Proverbs 26, we're going to spend a little bit of time there looking at two particular verses. But if you want to open your Bibles to Proverbs 26, it would be great. I would encourage you verses 1 through 12 later on this afternoon. Spend some time reading through. We're going to look at two particular verses in that text. Here's how Proverbs describes what I'm saying is a little bit of a fear that I have. And I don't know about you, but as I've studied the book of Proverbs, there's been many a times that I'm studying it and I'll just immediately laugh because of the way that it words a truth, the way that it uncovers something that you look at and go, oh, that's so true. And these particularly at some level do that. So Proverbs 26 verse 7, here's how Proverbs puts the fear I was just saying. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Isn't it interesting? And then just two verses later, it returns to this same thought and puts it this way. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. You see, Solomon, who is the author of this book instructing his son, he is not unaware how misused his wisdom, his sayings, will be. People will accept them, even memorize them, even quote them, and yet not follow them, or not apply them appropriately, or worse, selfishly use them to promote themselves. Remember, we've said this a lot. There is always two sides to the story when it comes to Proverbs. Understanding them fully is one part, but learning how to apply them appropriately, well, that's very difficult, especially for the fool, as Proverbs says. Well, if you spend any amount of time in Proverbs, you're going to run up against this word a lot, the fool. Well, here's something to understand, as one commentator put before us, that the fool, the word that is used for fool, it refers to people with morally deficient characters that prompt their irrational behavior. Let me say that again. A fool in the book of Proverbs is two words used, but it refers to people, individuals with morally deficient characters that prompt their irrational behavior. They are, as the commentator says, blockheads. How often do you use that term? They are blockheads because deaf to wisdom from their distorted moral vision, of which they are arrogantly confident of, they delight in twisting values that benefit everyone. You see, Proverbs puts before us two people. A wise person and, as the word in Proverbs shows up, fools. You see, the wise have a heart set towards justice, equity, and ultimately what is described as the fear of the Lord. If we went all the way back to the beginning of this series, chapter 1 said the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. The wise one seems to have a starting point, a heart bent towards the Lord. A heart bent towards the things that are right, that are good, that are honorable, commendable, because their heart is bent towards the fear of the Lord. Now, the fool, on the other hand, is quite the opposite. If you went through Proverbs and marked every time fool was there and saw their life, you might chuckle a bit, or you might blush a little going, I feel like I've played the fool a few times. You see, because the fool is quite the opposite in the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, chapter 26, verses 1 through 12 in particular, is a real thorough work of the fool, if you want to see what that person, individual, looks like. It gives the various tendencies of a fool. It puts their character on display. And here's how they are characterized. They're characterized by folly, by a lack of good sense. They despise discipline and correction. They lack wisdom. They have poor speech, lack self-control. They are hot-tempered, are morally rude. They're hard to deal with. They're not able to be corrected. They are incapable of managing their homes and finances. They are without honor. And in the end, they're punished for their folly, for their lack of sense. And lastly, our particular focus this morning in the verses that we have centered on, coming from a nice summary of fools, that what we have been looking at is, unfortunately, they cannot handle a proverb well. The goal, the beauty that we have unearthed, they just seem to not be able to handle it well. They are so deficient internally that externally they cannot function wisely. You see, the problem with Proverbs is only with the fool. Do you notice? It's not the proverb, it's not the truth that's uncovered, it's the person. Why can I say that? Well, because as the two verses we have centered on, well, they lay out the problem of Proverbs. One is people will have a tendency to memorize, but not internalize. You know, people will have a tendency, you and I, not just random people, we have a tendency to memorize, hear the proverb, laugh at it, write it down, but we don't take the opportunity to internalize, because simply putting a proverb in our mouth is not the ultimate goal of this series. Yeah, I want you to remember them, and they're crafted in such a way that it's hard to forget them. But simply putting a proverb in our mouth was not the ultimate goal of this series. Because putting a proverb in the mouth of a fool, remind you who that is, someone who does not fear the Lord, someone who does not have a heart set towards the things of the Lord. Well, putting a proverb in the mouth of a fool is like shoving water into a gas tank. The water is life-giving. It's useless in a gas tank. You see, that's the point of verse 7. Though a man, that man in verse 7, has legs, they don't work. They cannot carry him to his desired ends. You see, proverbs are truthful statements about life. Yes, they are, but we need a place to store them. We need an internal engine, if you will, that will actually use them. To revisit our previous analogy, gas in a gas tank to be used by an engine is extremely effective. Water in the human body, come to find out, is really useful. We're made up of a good bit of water, and we live in the deserts. Water in the human body is very effective. You see, a proverb in the mouth of the righteous, well, that's effective. It has an impact because the righteous are able to use it. But in the mouth of a fool, it's often useless. They don't have the capacity to put it into play. They don't have the engine, if you will, to actually use the proverb. Secondly, these two verses lay before us that people will misuse proverbs. Well, this is a fear that we've had as we approach this beautiful book, is that we will memorize but not internalize, or worse yet, that we'll misuse them. See, according to chapter 26, verse 9, that a fool will take a truthful statement, which we all agree has power, right? Truth has tremendous power, the ability to change. They'll take a truthful statement that has power and use it to hurt himself or herself and others. Here's how one commentator put it. This was just too good to pass up. A thorn bush in the hands of a person who does not know where he is going or what he is doing is like the proverbial firearms in the hand of a child. That's a pretty strong analogy, isn't it? A proverb in the mouth of the wise, well, it brings healing, but in the mouth of a fool, it wounds, it lacerates people. A proverb not used, we all could agree, not using it, well, that's pretty silly, isn't it? But a proverb misused is dangerous. A proverb misused is dangerous. A drunkard, applied to the fool here, puts a thorn bush in his hands, not understanding what it can do to him. He does not take proper care, and he gets hurt. And unfortunately, he hurts others. You know, roses are beautiful, but mishandle them and you can get hurt. I have learned this so much since we moved into our house over here on this side of the valley. We're renting this house. I didn't put these in place, but they have these beautiful rose bushes. They're absolutely beautiful. They put out the most beautiful flower you've ever seen. But I have learned, if you just reach in there to grab it, oh, that's beautiful. You get hurt. You get hurt. You see, roses are absolutely beautiful. But mishandle them, and you will indeed get hurt. And you know what? You want a real-time, up-to-date example of this proverb? And many of you maybe don't engage in social media. You're probably better for it. But isn't that a place where truthful statements are constantly misused? And you misuse, unfortunately, with the intent to harm, to poke fun, to degrade others. Isn't that quite opposite of everything we've looked at in the book of Proverbs? That truth was not meant to do that. Wisdom doesn't lead us towards poking fun and degrading others. An election year brings to light just how common it is that people turn truth into thorn bushes. Because a proverb, a truthful statement about life, mishandled is like taking the thorny part of a rose to your loved one and leaving the beauty of the flower behind. A proverb, a truthful statement about life, mishandled is like just taking the thorny part of the rose to the loved one and leaving the beauty of the flower behind. It hurts rather than heals. It destroys rather than builds up another. It divides rather than unifying God's people. You see the difficulty, the danger sometimes of proverbs? It's not with proverbs, it's with the person. Memorizing and not internalizing is not what we intended. Giving truthful statements about life so that you could go out and wound others? It's not what we intended. So what's the correction? What are we to do? And Proverbs even uncovers the difficulty sometimes. What's the correction? Well, by God's grace, Proverbs tells us. We talked about it many, many weeks ago. But Proverbs tells us the correction is to understand something, that the flow of our actions begins in our hearts. The engine that rightly uses a truthful statement about life is the heart. Remember Proverbs 4:23, an incredible truth about life that is uncovered. Here's what it says, just to remind you, keep your heart with all vigilance. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. There's a reality that you have to understand. How do I avoid being a fool with having a proverb in my mouth that's useless? Is keep vigilance over my heart, because from it is the way that I use truthful statements about life. Now, perhaps you have caught this, and maybe perhaps it's annoyed you. I don't know. But because of this reality, because of those truthful statements, this is why we have depended upon Christ throughout this whole series. I don't know if you've caught that, but every week we are showing the gloriousness of Christ, the engine by which we apply truthful statements to our life, because we have learned to become wise actually requires heart surgery. And to be honest, each week as I studied, the more time I spent in Proverbs, I grow in my affections for, and not only my affections for Christ, but my dependency upon Him, because He's so much better. And come to find out, He empowers my obedience. He empowers my ability to take these wonderful, truthful statements about life and live them. Well, how do I know this? Well, I want to intend to show you something that I hope you'll find deeply encouraging. Not that you need convincing that Christ is far more superior, but I think you'll find this fascinating. How do I know that Christ is better and that He empowers my obedience? Because the scriptures tell me. Listen to Matthew 12:42. This is good. All right, this is really good. Jesus, and in fact, I should have put it in red, because in my Bible it's in red, tells me Jesus said it, okay? Here's what it says. The Queen of the South, that's not someone from where I grew up, okay? We'll get there. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. You're like, okay, that doesn't make any sense. But here's what's fascinating. For she came, so the Queen of the South, she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Where are the wisdom of Solomon housed? Proverbs. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. We, for 13 weeks now, have come to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So this lady did that. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Well, this is really, really interesting. Well, let me, you know, we just kind of parachuted into a text here, right? So let me just give you, let me microwave, you know, the context real fast, okay? So this verse is in the middle of the scribes and the Pharisees. They've just questioned Jesus. They've just asked Him, well, give us a sign. Give us a sign, because they doubt Him. Jesus says, sign? Sign? He's like, you already have so many. So in these verses, just preceding verse 42, Jesus goes through several signs that they had, one of which was Jonah, the Ninevites, and then Queen Sheba, which is the queen of the south that we just read. So He says, just like, you want a sign? Well, okay, you've already had several. Let me unpack them for you. Just like Jonah, who was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and nights, the Son of Man, He's saying me, I'm going to be in the earth 3 days and nights. There's your sign. Oh, you want more signs? Well, guess what? You've already had plenty. The Ninevites. Because Jonah went and preached to the Ninevites, right? He didn't want to. He despised them. He hated them. But he goes after being in the belly of a great fish. And he says, the Ninevites, you've had an incredible sign. The Ninevites, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And they were unlikely to do that, but at the preaching of just Jonah, they repented. And guess what? They're going to rise up, and they're going to look at you in judgment, and they're going to condemn you, you sign seekers, Because they're going to look at you and say, something is greater than Jonah is preaching to you right now. The Ninevites, to hear the preaching of Jonah and respond in repentance, and these individuals wanting a sign will not respond. Jesus says, you have a sign. Lastly, we get this random reference to the Queen of the South. Who is Queen Sheba? If you want all the details, 1 Kings 10. See, 1 Kings chapter 10 tells us that when the queen, she heard of Solomon's fame. What we have been reading, everybody knew about. Solomon is not just, someone in their mom's basement just blogging about stuff, okay? Solomon is the real deal. And his fame, his understanding begins to be widespread. Not only just any fame, but his fame concerning the Lord. So she went to him. She went to him, and the scripture says, and I believe the very first verse, it says she went to him with hard questions. Oh, Solomon, you know stuff about God? She comes with hard questions. Well, he did not disappoint her. Come to find out, he was a man of great wisdom, of sharp intellect, greater than anything she had ever seen. Matter of fact, verses 4 and 5, here's what it says. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She's overwhelmed. Solomon is indeed the real deal. She brings multiple questions. He understands God like she has never seen before. She walks away. And don't you love how it describes no more breath? And she is so taken back by who Solomon is. Queen Sheba declares that he indeed is the wisest man of great strength. Chapter 10 of 1 Kings, it goes on to say this. Listen to this. Thus, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth. Okay? Not just a couple. He excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom. He's legit. He knows what he's talking about. He's offering something incredible that all the kings are coming to hear his wisdom about the Lord. So the scripture says the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mouth. So in light of all of that, in light of who Solomon was, who was sought after by everybody because of his knowledge of who God was, Jesus looks at these men in their eyes who were seeking a sign, the scribes and the Pharisees. He looks them in the eyes and he says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment at this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth. A random queen in the middle of 1 Kings, Jesus is looking at, saying she came, was overwhelmed with the wisdom of Solomon. And she's going to condemn you because behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Brothers and sisters and those watching online, wouldn't it be a shame for us to spend 13 weeks in Proverbs listening to the wisdom of Solomon and perhaps walking out week after week going, that made so much sense. I see it. It's clear. We walk away amazed. We walk away perhaps feeling lifted up because the truth made so much sense. We see immediate applications. But wouldn't it be a shame for 13 weeks listening and being amazed at the wisdom of Solomon and not seeing Christ? We have failed miserably if we do not see Christ. If we do not see Christ, well, Scripture tells us the queen of the south is going to rise up and it's going to judge us. Because she listened to Solomon. She was amazed at the wisdom that Solomon gave. But she would condemn us because we didn't see Jesus as greater. What's the correction to be sure that Proverbs will be rightly used in our life? It's to let it point towards the greater wisdom of Christ. You see, Proverbs drives us towards the greater wisdom, Christ, so that we don't play the fool. If you're not convinced by that, Jesus' own words, think about Lady Wisdom of Proverbs 8. Remember that week? We spent time looking at Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, and we unpacked all of that stuff. Even Lady Wisdom of Proverbs 8 is only a shadow of the gloriousness of Christ. Because we see wisdom described, personified in Lady Wisdom. We see it described as the most incredible thing we've ever heard of. But chapter 8 is only a shadow. Wisdom is only a shadow of the gloriousness of Christ. Even she, that chapter, is screaming of something greater. Because here's a good comparison. In chapter 8 of Proverbs, God gave birth to wisdom, but Christ is the eternal Son. Chapter 8 of Proverbs, wisdom witnessed the creation, but Christ is the Creator. Wisdom will laugh at the time of judgment, but Christ is the judge. Wisdom was begotten by God, but Christ is God. You see, wisdom is necessary. Of course it is. Wisdom is right. Wisdom leads to a fulfilling life, to lasting friendships, to a quality marriage, to a healthy family, to balanced kiddos, and on and on and on. But it's not Christ. He is superior in all ways. He becomes the greater wisdom to follow because he embodies all of Proverbs and more. You look at chapter 8, all that wisdom is, Jesus is that and more. This is incredible for us, and I don't want us to miss it because I don't want to just put Proverbs in our mouth. I want them to begin to find their way into our heart so that we uncover the difficulty of wisdom, that it exposes our heart. It brings us to Jesus. Perhaps it might be good for us for just a few moments to listen to some of the ways that Christ is superior to Solomon's wisdom. Some of these we have tried so hard every week to point out, but here's a couple that Proverbs lays out and how Christ is far more superior. Proverbs, Solomon, depend on God to discipline those he loves, but Christ himself disciplines those he loves. Solomon taught that those who share with the poor will be rewarded by God. But Christ identifies himself with and as the poor, as the one who rewards those who sacrifice for them. Notice a tremendous difference. We saw that Solomon focused on health and wealth now, minimizes a little bit of present suffering. Christ focused on present suffering for righteousness, to maximize our future, eternal glory. Solomon offers a banquet of food and drink, but Christ himself is the Christian's food and drink. No one has ascended into heaven to comprehend everything, but Christ both descended from heaven and ascended into it. Solomon depended in part on the saying of others, but Christ speaks as authoritative Son of Man from heaven. Solomon calls on his disciples to write his teachings on their hearts, but Christ sends his Spirit to write God's word on our hearts. Solomon calls for obedience, but Christ's Spirit empowers his elect to obey. Oh, that's a glorious difference. Solomon anticipates a future ideal king, but Christ is the Messiah. Solomon pointed to atonement by showing love for others, but Christ showed such love to his own that he died to atone for their sins. Solomon himself fell to obey his own wisdom. That's staggering, isn't it? Solomon himself failed to obey his own wisdom. But Christ is the perfect example of Solomon's and his. Solomon called on his disciples to feed their enemies, but Christ died for his enemies. Oh, brothers and sisters, I want to belabor this point, but perhaps, hopefully, we get it. Proverbs drives us towards the greater wisdom, Christ, so we don't play the fool. You see, the cross redeems our hearts so we can apply Proverbs properly. Now, let me make it really clear, though. We don't disregard Solomon's wisdom. You need to understand, we do not disregard Solomon's wisdom, just like we don't throw away a $5 bill just because I got a $20 bill. You're not tossing that five, you're holding on to it. It's still valuable, it's still worth something. We don't toss it away just because we got a 20. That would be foolish. That would not be wise. That's not what we're saying here. Even the apostles quoted Proverbs. They applied principles from Proverbs all over the place. We saw that last week. But there is a fundamental understanding to wisdom we have to know. There is a beginning part that we're ironically ending with. It is fear of the Lord. Trust in him and his superior understanding about life that leads us towards faith and repentance in his son, Jesus. Because what wisdom does is reveal our heart problem. You see, if we ever desire to be obedient to the truths of Proverbs, because we should, it is valuable. We need it for such a time as this. It is him, Jesus, that we are empowered by, that we are enabled to live in such a way that is wise. Just like the toggle switch on your phone to enable a feature, wisdom is not enabled, awakened, until we, through faith and repentance, trust the person and work of Jesus. Now, you might be saying, Pastor, I know people who could care less about Jesus, but they're wise. And I would respond, sure, of course you do. Truth is truth. And when truth is applied to someone's life, well, it works out well for them. Of course it does. But biblical wisdom tells us to seek the one who can make us wise beyond this life. Make us wise into eternity. The only way to not be played a fool in the end is to seek the superior wisdom, to seek Christ. Wouldn't it be a shame? Wouldn't it be a foolish thing to wisely walk towards eternal damnation? And what I mean by wisely walk is to have all the makings and actions in this world that are perceived as wise, as right, as just, as fair, as good, but yet not see the ultimate right, the ultimate justice, to see clearly that what is actually fair is condemnation for our sin, but to also see the ultimate good, the person and the work of Jesus. A search for wisdom puts us at the feet of Christ. Let us not miss that with our time together and be played a fool. It is in Christ that we are able to embrace Proverbs and become obedient to its truths and live in such a way that would honor the Lord. And I trust that as we have searched for wisdom, that it's put us back at Jesus' feet each and every time. And if you have further questions, we would certainly entertain those. Put it on the connection card. If you're watching online, further questions, please reach out. But let it be clear this morning, a search for wisdom puts us at the feet of Jesus. That Proverbs moves and forces us to understand Christ so that we are not played the fool. It is in faith and repentance that we come to know him and begin to be empowered to live wise. Our sin needs to be dealt with. Our heart needs to be changed. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I'm grateful for the truth of your scriptures. I trust and pray and hope and long for your truth to be clear, for conviction to be strong, and for repentance to be our normal daily response to you. Father, that we in faith would lay our lives before you, understanding that any endeavor of searching for wisdom is a moment to put ourselves at your feet. So, Father, I hope that in a book like Proverbs, that our affections for you have grown, that our dependence for you have grown. And, Father, if there's some among us who don't know you, that, Father, you would stir their hearts towards faith and repentance today, that they'd reach out to someone and seek out what it means to know you. Father, it is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.